The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta.
Well, welcome everybody. If you haven't been back for a while, welcome back. It's beginning to look a lot like church. It's actually beginning to sound a lot like church too. And it's been a long time, hasn't it? It's good to be back. You know, I was driving home this week and I went by we live in Rosedale, so went around the top end and went by Shoppers Drug Mart, and I walked in and I thought, you know, I'm going to go get my second shot. So I walked up to the counter and said, I'd like my second shot, please. And the good lady said, well, or actually it was a good man now that I think about it. You can't have that till July. I said, great, put me down. Turned around and there was a young man, never seen him before. Really good looking, like I used to be. And I saw him looking at me and I thought, well, maybe he comes to Crossroads. And I, who are you? And he told me, and I told him who I was. He didn't come to Crossroads at all. But he looked right at me and he said, did you know that the vaccine is just a platform for the mark of the beast? That's what's coming next. And I thought to myself, well, I like to learn something every day. And I didn't know that. I didn't know that. So I thanked them and I blessed them and got in my car. So I'm driving away. I thought to myself, you know, I'm so glad I don't have to live in fear. He was consumed by fear. The Christian life is life in the Spirit and its presence and its power. And the Spirit keeps saying, the best is yet to come. What's the worst thing that could happen to you? We get to go home. That's actually the best thing. When you're walking with God's Spirit, everything's going to be okay. And you have absolutely nothing to fear. Through all the ups and downs of the crazy world that we're in, it's possible to live with no fear because Jesus reigns. You know, we're talking for about 7 weeks about the kingdom of God. And when you think about it, and I mentioned this last week, when Jesus came, he came and started his public ministry announcing the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And he was obsessed with that for 7 weeks. And after he was raised from the dead, and for 40 days before he went back to heaven, you couldn't stop him from talking about the kingdom of God. That was his passion. That was the thing he was most concerned about. You know, the kingdom of God always existed, but in Jesus, it had come near. Jesus is the kingdom, if you want to put it that way. And the good news, according to Jesus, was this. The kingdom of God is near. And you are welcome to enter it and live in it now. The kingdom of God has come near, and you are welcome to enter it and live in it now. The kingdom of God meant a total commitment to a total way of life. Total commitment of your whole life to a total way of life, which would be following Jesus. And I've been concerned because I think so often as Christians, we have a watered-down gospel, a diminished gospel. And it's almost as though it's about the minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven. But where did he ever say, here's the minimal entrance requirements to get into heaven? You know what he said? The kingdom of God has appeared. It's near. And you're welcome to enter it, but it'll cost everything you have. A total commitment to a total way of life. And we're going to try and unpack this whole thing about the kingdom of God as we go through these next 7 weeks. And I hope that your thinking is enlarged and your spirit encouraged and your walk with Jesus just a lot tighter and closer as we go through this series. The life that Jesus offered, the kingdom life, is a life like no other. Like no other. He talked about it as being born again. That means it's like a do-over. It's like a mulligan if you're a golfer. It's like, let's put the old one away and let's start again. You can be born again. He talked about it being a life where he would give you rest, peace, sometimes joy. The life of the ages, the life of the creator, the life that he created, he would cause to live in you, and it'd be an over-the-top kind of life, a life like no other. That's the kind of life that Jesus offered to people when he said the kingdom of God has arrived. And, you know, he said it's a life with purpose and meaning, and it's a life that can fill all the empty places. You know, Tom Brady, he's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time when it comes to quarterbacks. He's with Tampa Bay, and he's won 7 Super Bowls, soon to be 8, excuse me. I'm the speaker. When he had won 6 Super Bowls, somebody quoted him. This is what he said. He said, I've got 6 rings. 6, yeah, 6. And all the money I could ever want. I'm married to a supermodel. But there's still something I can't quite figure out. Isn't that intriguing? Jesus said, I got the answer to what you can't figure out. This is a life like no other. Now, I thought to myself this week that if somebody offers you a better kind of life than Jesus, you should take it right away. If somebody offers you today a better way of life than Jesus offers, by all means, go for it right now, today. But make sure that you fully understand what Jesus offers before you go for it. Because if there's a better way of life, we'd be crazy not to take it. So to enter into the kingdom of God worked this way. To take Jesus up on his offer was like this: to repent, believe, and get baptized. Baptism was the signal to everybody that you've entered the kingdom. That was the signal to everybody that you've entered the kingdom. Repent, believe, be baptized. And if you have not gone that far, could I encourage you this summer? I think it's July 25th. We're going to have a big baptism out on the property. And it would be a great way to publicly declare that I've entered the kingdom of God. Entered the kingdom of God. This is a great, great life. And I want to take you today to Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. This is where we're mostly going to land. We'll be taking some paths off it, but this is where I want to go. It says this, and it's a very important statement about the kingdom of God and about our life together. It says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let me read that again. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. What's the bigger context? What's going on here that would cause Paul to write that? Well, starting in about chapter 12 and ending in chapter 15 and verse 7, where it says, accept one another as Christ has accepted you. The big theme is a call for Christians to love each other. That's the big theme. Love one another. Love each other. And this verse is embedded about two-thirds of the way through that discussion. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the issue is a call to love each other. But the question then is, how do we do that? Especially when we're all so different from each other. How do we love each other when we're so different? We have different views. We have different ideas. We have different, what, opinions about life, about the church, about the pandemic. So how are we supposed to get it together and love each other when we're so different? And, you know, sometimes our views polarize us. In their day, you know what the issues were? Eating, drinking, and special days. Some of them were vegetarians. And some of them ate meat. And they were at each other about that. Some people drank wine, and some people said, that's a sin. Other people said, Saturday is the best day to worship, and other people said, no, Sunday. And so that's what Paul's talking about when he says, it's not a matter of eating and drinking and all that. It's a matter of righteousness, peace, joy, and the Holy Spirit. It's not about your opinions and views on on the pandemic or prophecy or how Jesus will come back or when he'll come back or creation, how God did it or how long it took and all of that stuff or a particular social issue or a particular spiritual gift. See, the problem is it's so easy to focus on the externals and miss the eternal. What's the eternal? The kingdom of God. What the problem was in Rome and what they were guilty of was forgetting the main thing and focusing on externals. They forgot all about the main thing and they made the externals the main thing. So they would grab eating and drinking and bring it right into the center. Or we might grab our view about this or that and bring it right into the center. And Paul says, it's not the center. The center is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is what's to control all of our thinking. The kingdom of God is to control all of our thinking. Now, you talk to people today that have views on certain things, and you soon, talking to them, realize that they're doing a lot of reading, a lot of thinking, a lot of speaking. They're obsessed with their view. And they've completely forgotten the main thing, which is the kingdom of God. If we ever, Paul says, are going to do what I need you to do, accept one another and love one another, the main thing has to become the main thing again. Now, it's not that these other things are unimportant. They are important, but they're externals. The main thing is the kingdom of God, and that's really where he's going with what he's saying here. So, you know, the more liberal Christians who drank wine and ate meat and loved steak, they would look down at other people and say, you're legalistic, you're legalists. And those people would look at the other Christians and say, well, you're loose and unprincipled and all of that. Paul was saying, you guys completely missed the whole point. You know, we used to live in North Vancouver, and we were very close to two suspension bridges over two great canyons. And sometimes when visitors came, we'd take them and been over the Lynn Valley Suspension Bridge many, many times. And it's always fascinating to watch people go over a suspension bridge. You know, some people, they just run across the whole thing. And they're not afraid of anything. Things bouncing, and they're bouncing, but hopefully they don't bounce over the top, but they make it. And there's other people that they move very quickly, but they grab onto the sides, the rails, and they go along very quickly. Doesn't bother them. Then there's people like some of our people that came to visit us, never run on one before. They get on and the thing moves a bit and they're scared to death and they grab onto the side and they sort of inch their way out and they're bouncing around, but they inch their way out. It would be wrong of us to say to them, get your act together and run across like the rest of us. Christian love is always about adjusting pace in the fellowship. Christian love is always about adjusting pace in the fellowship. That's what Paul's trying to get them to do. Now, here's a very important point. I don't want you to miss it. You can drop everything else, but please don't miss this. We must never emphasize a part to make it all important and place it at the center. We must never emphasize a part and make it all important and place it at the center. For many of these people in Rome and many Christians today, the kingdom of God had gone out of sight, and days, diet, drink, conspiracy theories, prophecy, social issues had become the central issue. Never allow your interest in a part to become so great that you forget where it comes from. The main thing is the kingdom of God. Everything we do as Christians must be considered in the light of the kingdom of God. I get up often every morning and say to myself, I am a part of the kingdom of God. It's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me. It's my greatest honor and highest privilege to be part of what God is doing and to be part of his kingdom and to thank him that he reigns in my heart. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. You know what we need? We need a kingdom vision big enough to take us out of our world into the wider world of God's work. We need a kingdom vision big enough to take us out of our worlds and into the wider world of God's work. So let me try and just expand on what I said last week, as I tried briefly to describe the kingdom of God. I'll add to that, and hopefully we can unpack it more as we go along. But I want to give you a bit of a vision of God's kingdom. And there's several things that are worth knowing. To get a really good picture of the kingdom of God, we have to realize that we have moved actually from one kingdom to another. Being a Christian isn't about making a decision or praying a prayer. It can be something that initiates it, but it's actually about God doing something, which is moving you from one kingdom into another kingdom. We read this verse last week. I'll read it again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Did you get that? He's rescued us from one kingdom, the kingdom of darkness. Now think about that. Before you knew Christ, it was a kingdom of darkness. We were without God and without hope, and we were making a mess of our lives, and we're on the highway to hell. And God rescued us, took us right out of it, and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. That's amazing stuff. You say, well, I don't feel like that. I know I'm like I give my life to Christ, but I don't feel like I'm in a new kingdom. Doesn't matter what you feel. Doesn't matter. The fact is, if you know Christ, you've been moved from one kingdom to another. 24 years ago, at the end of this month, we moved from North Vancouver to Red Deer. And when we came here, I didn't feel like an Albertan. We moved from one kingdom, BC, to another kingdom, Alberta, and I didn't know anything about this kingdom. I come to church and everybody's got cowboy boots, jeans, and pickup trucks. What's that all about? And everywhere you looked, they were cheering for the Oilers or the Flames. I didn't even know how to live in this kingdom. I didn't know anybody in this kingdom, hardly. I remember going to Edmonton and feeling so alone, thinking, I knew everybody back. I could walk anywhere in North Vancouver and surely bump into somebody I knew. I know nobody here. I didn't feel like an Albertan, but it didn't change the fact I was. To be sure, you can still live like you're in the old kingdom, in the new kingdom. You could actually still cheer for the Canucks in this kingdom, but that wouldn't be completely consistent. So pray for me. But God has moved us from one king to another. And the secret of the Christian life is understanding who you are, where you are, and living like it. Who you are, where you are, and living like it. It's a total commitment. You can't be part in God's kingdom and part in the old kingdom. Do you know that? You're either in one or the other. You're either still in the kingdom of darkness or you're actually in the kingdom of God's Son. You can't be in both places. You know, some Christians that I know, they fail, they sin, they screw up, they fall down, and they think they're out. They think they're back in the old kingdom. They think, oh no, I got to get saved again. You don't have to get saved again. You're not in and out. Jesus said, there's nobody that's going to pluck anybody out of my hands. And by the way, you're also in my Father's hands. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God. If you fail, if you sin in the kingdom of the Son. And the issue now becomes, how do I make the relationship right with Jesus again so I can enjoy the peace? Well, we confess our sins to him. And as we do, which means, by the way, to say the same thing about our sin as God does, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You don't go back and forth. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or you're in the kingdom of the Son. Know that. Live like that. You've been given the power in God's Spirit to live in that kingdom. Now, the second point is this. And it follows quite necessarily and quickly. That means our citizenship has changed. We're no longer citizens of the old kingdom. And in one sense, we use that word for Canada or America, wherever we're from. But actually, our real citizenship has changed, and we're now citizens of heaven. And our names are actually written down in the book there at the center of the universe. They're there, your full name, all the documentation. And if I'm a citizen there, it means my heart is there. He's run away to heaven, and he's taken our hearts with him. And we long for home. We call it home. Why? Because that's where we live now. That's where we're going. So when a Christian passes away, what do we say? They've gone home. They've gone home. By the way, a year ago today, Travis Tenhove went home. And I hope you pray for Megan and Jess and their parents. But he's home. I guarantee you this, The first day you walk into heaven, the first moment, you'll say, this feels like home. You've never been there before. You may have had a taste of it. You've read about it. But you'll know that you're home. Our citizenship is there. And that's important to remember, because though this life that Jesus offers is life like no other, a life that can fill the empty places, you're still going to hit hard times. We're going to lose people. We're going to get cancer. We're going to lose jobs. We're going to go through a lot of stuff. And that's why it's so important to keep lifting our eyes higher and reminding ourselves who we are and where we come from. And you can't lose that. In the meantime, we live here as ambassadors from a different country for our king. And we hold everything loosely because we can lose it. But what have we really lost? It says in Hebrews that we have better and more lasting possessions than we have here. So set your heart there. Any treasure that you can, send it up ahead. You know why? Because it's home. That's why Christians can always say the best is yet to come. And when we lose a loved one that knew Jesus, we never say goodbye. We always just say, see you later. See you later. Never say goodbye. Just say, see you later. Because the promises of God are, there'll be this great reunion, this great celebration, and there won't be an empty chair at the table then. That'd be a great day. Our citizenship is there. What else can we say about the kingdom? If you put the next point up, then I'll remember. Oh, I didn't read the verse. I got to read the verse. Sorry, can you put that verse back up? I forgot about the verse from Philippians that actually makes my point. It says, join with others in following my example, brothers and sisters, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many people live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Isn't that true? You know, read the news. Their God is their stomach, material things. Their glory is their shame. They parade their shame and their sin in our world. Their mind, completely unearthly things. But we live in God's kingdom, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting for the King. We're waiting for him to come. We live with expectation. We live with hope. We live saying, you know what? I wonder if it'll be today. That's why we always have to be ready, so that we can be confident and unashamed before the King when he comes back. Oh yeah, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they'll be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. How should you stand firm? By going through all the ups and downs and chaos and mess and grief and pain and broken dreams of life and saying, I can stand firm because my citizenship is there, and one day I'll be there. And it's the greatest reality that there is. Everything else is fading, passing away. What else can we say about the kingdom? Everything in God's kingdom is completely different from any other kingdom that you've ever been a part of. It's completely different. Everything. I think of Jesus before Pilate. Just blows Pilate's mind. Pilate can't get his head around it. Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it's not of this world, it's got to be completely different. In God's kingdom, our values, our worldview, and the counsel that we get comes not from the world, but from the Word of God. We get our values, our worldview, our counsel, everything now from the Word of God. And it's completely different. In the old kingdom, we said, live as if it matters what people think of you. The old kingdom was live as if it matters what people think of you. In the new kingdom, God's kingdom, we live only for the glory of God. It doesn't matter what people think. What matters is what he thinks and what he says. In the old kingdom, it was live as if the outcome of your life is on your shoulders and you control those outcomes. In the new kingdom, it's not my will, Father, but your will be done. It's a daily, here am I, send me. It's a daily laying down my life again as a spiritual act of worship. In the old kingdom, it was live as if aging is something to worry about. In the new kingdom, it just keeps getting better. When you become a believer, it's like a light is birthed in the core of your being, and it just keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And you actually can't wait till you get to meet Jesus. That's the new kingdom. The old kingdom is, oh no, it's falling apart. I've lost my hair. I've lost my eyes. I've lost my hearing. I've lost my mind. That's the old kingdom. The new kingdom is great. We're almost there. Not much more to wreck before we're there. That's the new kingdom. I don't know where that verse is, but it's there. I'll tell you that. Just keeps getting better, you guys. Just, I'm sorry you're not as old as me. It's just, but I'll pray for you. The old kingdom was live as if satisfying your appetites and desires is the key and is central to your well-being. That's the old kingdom. Satisfy your desires. You know what the new kingdom is? It's what Dallas read. It's saying to the Lord, you satisfy my desires with good things. That's the new kingdom. And I'll tell you what, he can. And he does. And you wonder why you ever went back to the old stuff. Because it just doesn't deliver past the night or the day. Then it's so empty and so nothing. And you have nothing to show for it. That's the old kingdom. Well, we'll follow up in a couple of weeks in a bit more detail about what actually is different and how it's changed. Next week, I want to look at the new lifestyle in God's kingdom with you. But here's another point. In God's kingdom, everything in his kingdom is changed, but also our thinking has changed. Our thinking has changed. You know, to get into God's kingdom, your thinking has to change. Did you know that? When Jesus came along and announced the kingdom, here's where his words, repent and believe the good news. Repent and believe. What's repentance? It's rethinking your thinking. That's repentance. Rethinking your thinking. Repentance is turning back on how you think about things. It's reconsidering. It's changing your thinking, specifically about the person of Jesus. Changing your thinking. Believing is basically believing into Jesus. Believing Jesus. That's entrance into the kingdom. Change your thinking about Jesus and believe into Jesus. Believe him. Don't join a church. Might be good in itself, but that's not entrance into the kingdom. It's not here's a bunch of things you have to do or not do. It's here's Jesus. Trust him and follow him. That's entrance into the kingdom. You're welcome to enter the kingdom of God and know that Jesus, after he said you're welcome to enter, he knew that he was going to go on and hang on a Roman cross where every obstacle possible to keep you from entering into the kingdom would be obliterated and taken away. So now all you have to do is come to him and trust him. And you come as you are. Don't try and fix yourself up. Just come. Your ruin and your sin is your greatest argument for mercy. If you try and fix yourself up, what are you going to ask for mercy for? Your sin, your ruin, your disaster is your greatest argument for mercy as you get down on your knees and ask God for mercy. You're welcome to come as you are. That's grace. And understand that it's Jesus plus nothing that saves you. Jesus plus nothing. That's grace. You don't have to do anything other than just say, Lord Jesus, remember me. That's it. And then trust him. Begin to follow him. It's the life of the kingdom. So you need to change your thinking right at the beginning to get in. But, you know, as we get on the kingdom, our thinking has to change all the time too. We learn how to think in new ways about life, relationships, and everything else. And the fact that you've entered the kingdom of God doesn't mean that you automatically think as a Christian. It's a lot to learn. And so in Romans chapter 12, a couple of chapters before our verse, you read this great statement. I think it says something like, in view of God's mercy. Yes, it is. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Worship isn't just something we do here on Sunday morning. Worship is what we do every day. What we do on Sunday mornings is just the celebration, the culmination of a great week and the reset for another good week. But every day we get up and we offer the Lord our bodies and we say, reign in me. And that's your spiritual act of worship. Then it says, don't conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So I'm in the kingdom, but all my values and all the counsel I've received and my worldview has come from the other kingdom. Now I've got to relearn all that. I've got to learn to think again. And here it says, in order for that to happen, my mind has to be renewed. How does that happen? Through the Word of God. As you give yourself to the Word of God, to learn it, to live it, to act on it, to count on it, it changes our mind. And when your mind changes, your behavior changes and your character and your speech and everything else changes with it. Now, the word there for transformed, then you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe that behind that is this idea that we would call in English metamorphosis, which is a process of change from a tadpole to a frog or something else. But it doesn't happen in one night. It takes a bit of time. You're not automatically in God's kingdom going to get it all together, know it all, but just give yourself on a regular basis to learning the Word of God, to applying it, and you'll find your mind renewed. So our thinking in God's kingdom has to change. What's the last one I wanted to talk about? Oh, our purpose has changed as well in this big expanse of kingdom that we've walked into. Our purpose has changed. And I bring you back to our verse. It's a striking way Paul describes the kingdom of God. Not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This new life in the kingdom is life in the Spirit. It's not life following rules. It's life following a person. That person will tell you what to do and not to do, but it's controlled, led, filled, guided by, prompted by, nudged by, keeping in step with this person called the Holy Spirit. It's life in the Spirit. The kingdom of God, in other words, is not static. He reigns, but he's active. It's an active reign, and the Spirit of God is actively at work. It's life in the Spirit. What do righteousness, peace, and joy mean? And here's where the learned people divide. Let me tell you the two trains of thought on this one. There's one group that says, well, when Paul talks here about righteousness, peace, and joy, he obviously is using those terms the way he's used them already in Romans. And in Romans 5, the first few verses, he brings them together with the Holy Spirit. And there, it means this. Righteousness there would be the righteousness that God provides for you when you come to Christ. We come filthy. We come and we trust him. Because of his work on the cross, he takes away our filthy garments and he clothes us with his righteousness and we're made right with God. Now, here's a key thing about Christianity. Don't ever just say it's about getting free of addictions and bad habits. There's lots of groups that can do that for you, not just God. AA could. Lots of groups can do that. Don't just say it's about being happy. There's lots of things out there that make people happy. You know what the heart of this whole Christian faith is? The one thing that God does that nobody else can do is he can make you right with himself. That's the heart of Christianity. Being justified by faith, made right with God. That's what it's all about, being made right with God. That's righteousness. And then in Romans 5, peace is then the peace that God gives. Because it says there, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, that peace has been established now between you and God. You have nothing to fear in the sense of I'll be condemned. And peace there is different than we use peace here. We say Israel and Hamas are now at peace. All we mean by that is they've stopped shooting at each other, killing each other. But what God means by peace is so much more than that. It's a it's not only negative, it's positive. It's now because that has been established, we can begin to develop and grow a meaningful, personal, even intimate relationship. It means you're welcome to come into his presence. We have peace with God. And the joy is the joy the Holy Spirit gives, that no matter what we're going through, we're able to say, the best is yet to come. So there's these people that say that surely Paul is talking about that kind of righteousness, peace, and joy. But there's other people that say, but wait a minute, the context here is all about our relationships. So surely righteousness there means right behavior to each other and peace with each other. We were fighting it out, but you know, now we're at peace and the joy that springs from that. So which is it? Yes, both. That's what it is. I think it works like this. I mean, who am I to go against all the learned people? But my little pea brain works this way. I think a person's righteous standing before God must express itself in right behavior towards others. I think that the peace we enjoy with God must express itself in peaceful relationships with other believers. I think the joy in the Holy Spirit that we experience should prompt and promote joy and interaction in the family of God. I think it's both. So when he says God's kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy, he's really saying this, that that's what God's doing in the world. And you're welcome to join him. The kingdom of God is a matter of God bringing people into his family through Christ and making them right, giving them peace, helping them live properly in relationship. So the kingdom of God is all about. The kingdom of God is what God is doing right where we are, right in your block, right in your trailer park, right in your workplace. It's what he's doing. He's drawing people into a right relationship with himself so that it can be a blessing to other people. He's doing that. And that's why Matthew 6:33 is so important. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't seek first the money you need. Don't seek first all the, seek first his kingdom. Now, what do you do when you lose something? You look for it everywhere. What does it mean to seek first his kingdom? You look for his kingdom everywhere. When you go home, look for his kingdom everywhere. When you're meeting with your friends, look for what God's doing. Look for his kingdom everywhere. That's what it means. That's what Christians do. That's our new purpose in life. We get up and we're looking for the kingdom everywhere because we want to play in it. We want a part. You know, how does God draw people into his kingdom? Primarily through us. You know how he does that? By putting us on display. He says, now, you've been made right with me. You have peace with me. Now, live like that and show people what it means to live in my kingdom, that you can go through a pandemic and you can have peace. You can lose your job and have joy. I want to put you on display, he says. And some of you I'm going to put through the fire of, some really tough things. You're going to lose somebody or you're going to go through disease. But I want to put you on display and I want people to see what it's like to live in God's kingdom even when life doesn't go the way it should, or we think it should. He wants us to make people thirsty for Jesus. Got a call one day when I was in North Vancouver from a lady that said, you know what? My neighbor wants to come to Christ, and I'd like you to come up and lead her to the Lord. I said, not. I said, I'm a pastor. The pastors, they equip people like you to lead people to Jesus. So I said, you lead her to Jesus. No, I can't. Because she was a friend, I said, okay, I'll come. And I went up there, and there was our friend and myself and her neighbor. Her neighbor knew like zero. The only Jesus she'd ever heard about was when someone was swearing. Never heard about a Bible or any of that stuff. And she's like, I'm like, oh my goodness, how are we going to do this? It was just, she was blanking out. So I took a salt and pepper shaker. I said, this is you. This is Jesus. Put a sugar bowl in the middle. And I said, You can't connect because there's something in the middle. And we talked about this concept that was new to her called sin. And I thought I'd shared the gospel like so profoundly that somebody should write it up. Then Rosemary said, I don't understand what you're talking about. This is just like Sunday. And that's a joke. That's for the first service. It's not you. But you know what she said? I don't get any of it. But then she pointed at our friend Carol. But whatever she has, that's what I want. Whatever she has, that's what I want. That's what I'm talking about. God wants to put us on display. For the life in us becomes so apparent, they might not know anything, but it makes them thirsty for what we have. And somehow, we take them by the hand, and we introduce them to Jesus, and we say to them, I was welcomed into his family, and I know you can be too. We were welcomed into his heart and into his family, which means anybody can get in. And God wants to use you. He wants to use me. He wants to put us on display. He wants us to live life by his spirit so that everybody around us will say, whatever you got, I want it. He wants us to speak Jesus everywhere. Just speak Jesus everywhere. So let me leave you with a couple of questions. What kingdom are you living in? Are you in the kingdom of darkness? Or are you in the kingdom of God's Son? Like, it's one or the other. You can't be in both. You're not part in one, part in the other. You're in one or the other. Second question, if you're in the kingdom of his Son, are you living like it? Are you just trusting Jesus with all your heart? Do you know peace? Can you go through anything and say, I don't understand this, but I know who's got me, and I know where it all ends? Doesn't mean we won't stumble and stagger and have our problems and need the fellowship and encouragement, but the rule of our life will be, yeah, but I'm in the kingdom. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. I read this great verse last week. Can I share it with you? Have we got time? This is a really good verse. I don't even know where it is. Somewhere in Kings or Chronicles. Way back. It's a hard one to find, but I can tell you what it said because it blew my mind. David was in God's kingdom. You know what he did in God's kingdom? Killed somebody. Stole his wife. Made her pregnant. Took her. And he lived in God's kingdom. What a bum. Or worse. How could God ever work with that guy again? Some of you think because you've done something like that, that God could never, ever use you again. You've fallen in his kingdom. Here's the verse. So great. I read it. I underlined it. I went back to it. Seriously? Yeah, it's there. I checked it again. It's there too again. Every time I read it, it was there. David was perfect before me, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. Bathsheba, Uriah. That blew my mind. I read it again. David walked completely, perfectly before me, except in the case of Uriah the Hittite. But that can't be true. So I looked it up again, and it was still the same. You know what blew my mind? What we see is the biggest thing in our life, or biggest thing in David's life, God called an exception. Not the rule. Except, in case you're right, that wasn't the rule of David's life. Satan is saying to some of you, you haven't changed. That's who you are. You say to him, yep, I messed up, but I confess my sin to Jesus. The blood of Jesus cleanses me. And God somehow takes that as the exception, not the rule. And we keep running full out in God's kingdom. Does that make sense to you? What kingdom are you in? And are you living like you're in God's kingdom, if that's where you are? Let me pray and we'll worship. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. I pray you wouldn't let it fall away empty in our hearts without bearing fruit. In Jesus' name, amen.